Heavenly Father and our God, it is so good to be in thy house of prayer. It is good to be with those that we know and appreciate. It is good to see visitors in this, the house of prayer. We ask a special blessing, Lord, as we look into thy word. We're thankful for the encouragement we found in this morning's Bible study, though few in number. It is always good to be in thy presence, to look into thy word, to be reminded of thy promises, those that have already taken place and those that are yet to come. We anticipate a blessing with thy presence among us and just are thankful for the opportunity to be here unmolested from without, just having this place committed purely to worship of the living God, to time of prayer, meditation, and study of thy word. To this end, we thank thee and praise thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, obviously, whenever I travel, you bring impressions of your travels with you. Some of you know that ever since I retired, I've been kind of, the Lord led me to this idea of visiting the place of my birth, Serbia, on a regular basis, at least once every 2 years. I have a number of cousins and friends and relatives that we've stayed in contact over the years, but in the last few years, reignited that contact. And why? As we see the end times coming, realizing that though they grew up, most of them, in Christian homes and are getting older, as I'm getting older and they're all older than I am, they have not made it right. They have not made peace with God. And that is a burden to me. I think God places certain burdens in our lives and certain convictions and gives us certain tasks. And as we act out in faith, I think he's faithful to bless us for our efforts. It's never easy. It's always a demanding trip. But as I visit there, a lot of discussion I'm trying to steer towards the scripture. And before I go, I pray and I read scriptures that would encourage me, because it is it's a challenge both ways. And so some of the scriptures that I always am reminded or frequently reminded, I want to share with you this morning. That was an encouragement to me for the trip. And it's found in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, first chapter. This is where Joshua is commissioned by God to do a much greater task than go to Serbia and share you know, a few words with the relatives. But nevertheless, to me, it's very important, and I thought I'll use that as a background, as the basis for our sermon this morning. So it is found in Joshua chapter 1, from the beginning of the chapter. And I'll read only first 9 verses, even though there's a lot of more good stuff to be read. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. And that word prosper is to have success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll start with verse 9. As I spend time with, particularly when I travel, it's always obvious that when you visit area that it's economically more depressed, and it could be so many places in the world, it doesn't have to be where I was born, that it's a natural tendency by those that we spend time with and we talk to talk about economic prosperity in our country here. We don't even realize to what extent we are truly blessed being in this environment that simply allows us to go and find jobs and work and create things comparing to so many other places in the world. And it's always a challenge for me when we get into these discussions that you spend too much time just explaining the system and whatnot, how we function here and so on and so forth. But everything is about this prosperity and success. And so I have a tendency basically to then try to use the stories out of the Bible, because stories are a lot easier to comprehend in the early discussions with some that are based in the scripture, but particularly Old Testament, talking about Joseph, talking about Joshua, and trying to explain that in a kingdom of God, a success, spiritual success, has a different meaning. And so when I think of Joshua and try to use that as a background, as an explanation of what does it mean to be successful in God's eyes? What is a spiritual success? So if I were to title the message this morning, it would be spiritual success. So perhaps for those that are not as familiar with the background, it's appropriate that we provide a little bit of a historical context here, what we are reading here. Joshua is a man at this stage of about 80 years of age. Not a young lad. If you know the history of people of Israel, as God sent Moses, who after 40 years in Egypt, then 40 years in the wilderness, sent him back to Egypt to bring his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, representing the life of sin and slavery, into freedom to worship God. Moses was 80 years of age at that time. And so what do we know about Joshua? Joshua was born in Egypt. He was born in slavery. And when they left Egypt, he was about 40 years old. What's very familiar out of the book of Joshua is at the end of his life, in the chapter 24, towards the end, these chapter 23, 23, 24, he talks to the representatives of the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and gives them a commission. And he, famous words, if you were to say, what are some key verses in the book of Joshua that we know the book by? One of them is hanging on in our house in a couple of places. We find in Joshua 24, 15, he says, "And it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." These are the very familiar words that Joshua spoke at the end of his life. Joshua was with Moses from the time Moses came to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he spent 40 years in the wilderness with Moses. So Moses is 120 years old, and he dies, and Joshua is to take over from Moses. We know the story that Israel, after about a year and some wandering in the desert, crossing the Red Sea, going to Mount Sinai, receiving the commandments, they were brought to the River Jordan, and God told them they are ready to cross over into the promised land. That God has assured them it's theirs. They just need to go and take the possession. We know the story that people wanted to send spies. God agreed, and out of each tribe, a representative, a trusted representative, was to go and spy the land. Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12, two representatives of the two tribes, out of a total of 12, that crossed the Jordan, spent 40 days examining the land. God has promised them. God has given assurance. It is theirs. It is theirs to go possess. They went. They came back. The 10 of them were terrified with what they saw. Beautiful things, but they saw giants in the land. They saw everything that could go wrong with them if they crossed the River Jordan. They were so upset with this plan that they basically wanted to stone Moses and said, why did you even bring us out of the slavery, out of Egypt? Let us find a man that's going to take us back into the life of slavery. And God said, that's enough. 10 times since I took you out of Egypt, you have tempted me. You did not believe. You did not trust my promises. 10 times you've done this. And now you're afraid to go over because you're afraid your children are not going to survive this, which I promised and I given to into your hands. Because of your disobedience, because of your disbelief, this is Numbers 13 and 14 if you want to read it. He says, every one of you 20 years and older will die in this desert until all of you are cleared up because of your unbelief. Consequence. We talked about this morning about consequences of sin. Only Joshua and Caleb, who had faith that God has promised, they can go and possess it. Let us go. It's ours to possess. They saw God's promises through the eyes of God, where the other 10 saw God's promises through their own eyes and got afraid and scared. And not just that they got scared and was kind of wondering, well, how is this going to work? They rebelled. They wanted to go back. And they spent another 38 and a half years in a desert. So for every day that the spies were looking out at the land that God has promised them, God says for every one of those days, 40 days, you will spend a year in the desert until everyone 20 years and older has died. Why am I giving you this background? 40 years basically has gone by. Moses is 120 years old because of some things that he has done. He's dying on this side of Jordan. He died there. He was buried, and God appointed, called out Joshua to take over. Joshua is 80 years old at this time, not a young lad anymore. Joshua has seen slavery in Egypt. Joshua has seen in 40 years, 38 and a half, 39 years. A lot of people say the trip from Egypt to Jordan was supposed to be 40 days. No, that took over a year. But the overall journey was supposed to be short. Took 40 years, every one of them died. He watched every one of his peers just about die. He buried every one of them in the desert. Talking about encouragement. But he was faithful to what God was asking him to do. There are times in our lives as Christians that we're going through difficulties and challenges, but we have to depend and rely on what God has promised, not how we see things around us. It could be discouraging. It could be quite hurtful. But we need to trust in what God has promised, what he has called us to do, and the promise that he has for us, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so Joshua is challenged to take these people now, after 40 years, everybody has died, but 20 years and younger, except him and Caleb. Grandson has a good name, Timothy. Faithful young men at this age, now 80 years old, to take these people across the Jordan and possess the land. And so God is giving him the words of encouragement. This is the important thing of what does it take to be successful in God's eyes. So this is what shaped him. Life in Egypt during slavery, he observed a lot of abuse by the Egyptians. 40 years in a desert where consequences of disobedience against God were very evident. Every one of his peers, and there were 600,000 men plus women, so could have been 1.2 million people that have died in that 40 years. And he watched them buried, each and every one of them. Not to say this is a platform of strength and encouragement for him, but he had a mission. He had a task that God has asked him to do, and that is to take people across the Jordan, to take the possession, that means battles, and to distribute the land according to God's plan. The land was distributed according to the size of the tribe in some equity form that God has established. And so we see that God buries his workers, but his work goes on. And God chooses his leaders just the same way that we try, by God's grace, through the Spirit that it lives in us as Christians, to look for next generation of leaders and those that would succeed the ones that are getting older and need to either retire or they're dying. The leader was appointed by God. In a true biblical fashion, that model continues today. That God speaks through the children, his children, through his church, and his church proceeds to look for those that would take the task of carrying forward until the Lord returns. And the same message that he gave to Joshua, it applies for us today, whether you're in leadership or not. The encouragement is the same. There are tasks to be done. There are things to be done in this life that God has equipped us with to go and do. And he wants us to go forward in faith, with encouragement that he will be with us. And he's giving a formula for success. So, as I said, success in this worldly standards and economy of scale has completely different meaning than what Scripture talks about success. When God speaks here in the book of Joshua, when he talks about success, he's not talking about financial prosperity, popularity, and so on, so much what today's world considers as success. He's not talking about financials. He's talking about that he's going to be successful in the task that God has asked him to do. That he's going to be prosperous, that he's going to make it happen if he follows the instruction that God has given him. He's not talking about material possessions and material prosperity. Those come along too if it's God's will. But particularly these words, if you look at in the Old Testament, when God deals with these words of success and prosperity, it has very little to do with the financial things. It has much to do with what God has tasked him to do. And so this is what God gives him. He tells him that in three times to be strong and courageous. So strength and courage from a human side will not last long. But the strength and courage that God is talking about is what he provides. And that can come only through his word and believing in his promises. You know, Romans says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. To believe in what God has to say, to believe in his word, obviously we need to know his word. We need to be in the word. We need to read it. We need to meditate. What does it mean to meditate? I'm not talking about Eastern meditations. It means to look and to contemplate, to examine, to pray about, to think about. What is it? What does this word really mean to me? And then by grace, God grants us the faith to believe that. Because if we don't believe in God's promises, we're going to fail. That's not a spiritual success. Be immersed in God's word, he's basically saying. Don't let this word depart from you day and night. That's what it means. Be immersed in it. Don't do it just on an occasion. You always need to be aware of the word. In Timothy, we read, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're assured that through reading and studying and praying about, God will reveal things even that may not be to a naked human eye very clear. And he assures us that in Corinthians he talks about, but the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There are certain things in the scripture that God reveals to us by reading it and by applying it in our lives, by believing it, by asking him to reveal to us for the purposes of accomplishing the task that he has set before us. I'm not saying every one of us is called to lead Israel across Jordan, trust me. But every task that God has tasked us with requires faith and requires obedience. And faith comes by hearing of the word of God. And then he says, if you do that, if you keep hearing, if you keep reading, if you keep meditating, I will reveal the truths perhaps that are not very clear to you. The truths that the world will not understand. If there was a world counselor at that time, they would have told Joshua, are you kidding? You're going to cross Jordan at the time of floods? This is in the springtime? How are you going to do that? There's no bridges. There's no airlift. There is none of this modern technology. You got a bunch of people, animals, children. How are you guys going to do this? Do you notice that Joshua never asked God, but Lord, how are we going to accomplish this? Jordan is quite difficult to cross in the time when this crossing took place, which is following chapters. But God stopped the water of Jordan. I can tell you there's plenty of people that are trying to explain this scientifically. Well, it probably happened this way or that way. Faith comes by hearing of the word of God, not by scientific explanation. How did God accomplish this? If God was able to create out of nothing everything that exists, and in the palm of his hands, Christ holds everything, even today, the entire universe, are we questioning, can God stop the little Jordan from flowing? He didn't ask, how is this going to be done? He took it in faith that if God has a commission and he has promised them that land, he's already seen it, he's going to go and do it. What we're trying to figure out from this example here is this concept of what do we have in the Old Testament? Paul writes that everything that was written is for our learning. What Paul was trying to explain in the New Testament, a lot of epistles in a theological sense of a Christian living and Christian life, I find a beautiful picture and comparison in the Old Testament. For example, Egypt represents a place of slavery, place of sin, place where you have no freedom, place where you're being tormented, where you're being taken advantage of, place where you cannot leave just on your own. That's Egypt. Miracles of God were following their lives so that they would believe and trust God when he said what he said that he would do. They went through the desert and left the carcasses there, the entire generation, basically. 40 years, that's about a generation. Desert presents a place of unbelief. Canaan was a place of rest. In a Christian life, basically, as we accept Christ, we're encouraged by faith to go and take advantage of the possessions that God is giving us through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, it says this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In the same manner, what God is telling us, what the New Testament is teaching us, that's what place of rest really means. As we accept Christ, we are crossing that Jordan in our lives. And we can experience this rest in Christ, in God, and go and possess all the blessings that Christ offers to us. A lot of people have a misunderstanding and call the Canaan the place of eternal rest. That is not so. Canaan represents a life of a Christian today, where we, in faith, step in faith and live our life as Israel did. They had battles. They had conflicts on a regular basis. They had failures. Sin of Achan, just particularly showing you how things happen. Even though they were successful in one time, then the guy disobeyed God, and there were consequences of that. We talked about this morning. But through all that, as they proceeded in faith, in obedience to God's word, not looking to the left, not looking to the right, they were successful. They were learning from these experiences. We as Christians do the same thing. We cross the Jordan. When we accept Christ, we enter the place of rest on this planet, on this earth, right now, waiting for eternal life to begin. But we also will be faced with difficulties and challenges. Some of the battles are external. Some of them are internal. Depression, doubt in life, things that are discouraging us, things that are holding us back from enjoying the fullness that is in Christ. And yet God wants that we would enjoy that fullness in Christ Jesus. And so this is, in essence, what the picture of success looks like in a Christian life. When we accept Christ, we are basically asked to cross that Jordan in our lives. We are to go and possess what God is offering to us through Christ, the place of rest. But to understand that this is still a journey that needs to take place, why did not God just clear everything in Lebanon and cleared everything and just said, okay, now go take it. I've kicked everybody out. I've cleared it up. No. Where would faith be if God did everything for them? God was doing everything for them, but they had to have faith. Joshua had to believe in what God was telling him to do, have faith in that, and be obedient to what God was telling him to do. And in that process, he found success. He was accomplishing what God was asking him to do. He lived for about 30 years. It took him 7 years to conquer the land. And then another 23 years, he was dividing between the tribes and so on and so forth. Interesting enough, a fact that I believe it has a spiritual meaning. God promised him from Euphrates to Mediterranean Sea, I don't know, 300,000 square miles or however many more. They took possession only of the 10% of that, of what God has promised them. And he says, I'm already given it to you. Go and possess it. Ask yourself, which part of the God's promises you're not taking possession of? And for what reason? God has promised us so much more, yet we are content with mediocre. In Christ, he has given us everything through Christ. But he wants us to go and possess it. He did not make us statues to sit on the shelves as a display of his glory and honor. But he has turned us into spiritual soldiers that we would go possess the possessions that he has given us through that process, that we would be sharing the word of God, that we would be willing to sacrifice of ourselves to give, not because we are afraid We don't have a salvation, but because we're thankful for what he has given us. For he has set a task and tasks for each and every one of us. He says in Ephesians 2:10, where his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has ordained before time, that we should walk in them. That's the task of Joshua. That is the task of every Christian. In obedience and in faith to proceed in this life. And in this life, we will have difficulties. There is no place. Just like Israel in Canaan, in a place of rest, had conflicts, had battles. When they were faithful to God, when they were obedient to God, God blessed them. God protected them. That was the conditional covenant. For us today, he has given us promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's in Hebrews. That he will be with us all the way until the end of the ages. That he has equipped us with everything that we need. The Holy Spirit that is in us. His word that is before us. We have experienced his promises in the past. And he's asking us to trust for every new day. As Joshua said, and for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That means daily, I get up in the morning and I need to make that decision. Will I serve the Lord or will I serve self? Will I be staying on this side of the Jordan and wondering, this could get wet, this could get a little bit dirty? Or will I accept the challenge that God has placed before me on that day and in faith step in and the water will open up and experience the fullness of the blessing of living in obedience to God's request and God's promises? It says, in Psalm 37, it says, the steps of a good man are ordained by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You know, courage, says, is determination to obey God irrespective of the cost or consequences. Courage is that state of mind and heart which loves God more than it fears man. Courage is what Martin Luther in 1521, when he stood up against the emperor and the church, says, my conscience is bound to the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Courage is seizing the opportunity to explain the gospel to a coworker or neighbor or a friend, knowing that it may well cost your business opportunity and perhaps even your reputation. Where do you need most help today? Where do I need most help today? Do I doubt validity of God's promises? I believe that's the big part of Christian struggle today. We question, will God come through as he said that he would? Would he be really faithful? I know I struggle with that. I go on certain journeys, I go on certain tasks, but when it comes to that, I say, Lord, somehow I don't see you around me. I know he is with me, but there is doubt. That's what our lives are all about. God did not make us into robots. He's created us in his image to the sense that when we take, it's not what we believe, but who is the object of our faith? It's Jesus Christ, him crucified. When God made a promise, we can be guaranteed that he will not fail on that promise. But yet we struggle. And that's the challenge for us today. We know this formula of spiritual success, but we struggle because we often look with human eyes not with spiritual eyes. You know, when Elisha was making some trouble for the neighboring kings, they sent the army to capture him. And his servant stepped out in the morning, early in the morning, and he saw all those chariots of horsemen around. And he panicked. There was no way they were going to escape with their skin on their back. And Elisha prayed to God that God would help and open the servant's eyes so he would see with spiritual eyes. The eyes of faith that lead to obedience. And when he saw that, there were these angelic chariots of fires. They were just innumerable all around them. And the soldiers of the neighboring armies got blinded by God in an instant. And they were all led like a little children into a town. They were fed, provided provisions, and sent back to their king. Too often, on a daily basis, even for the smallest things in life, we look with our human eyes. We fail to really trust God on his promises and for his promises. Was the journey and conquest easy for Israel? No, it was not. Don't get me wrong. Is our life on this earth going to be easy and without difficulties? No, it will not. In this life, you will have persecution. You will have challenges. You will be tested. But do we believe and trust God's promises? Do we build our lives on that? Do we find courage in his promises? Or do we look for courage in our own wisdom, in our own strength, in our own ability? May the Lord add a blessing to his word.